Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you say is the most serious sin? Now, we do know that all sin is serious. That's important, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But if you were asked to name one sin that you consider especially serious, or let's say especially damaging, what would you say? When the Christian writer C.S. Lewis considered that question, the answer that he settled on was pride. Pride, Lewis said, has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Now, here I want to be clear about what exactly we mean by pride. When we refer to the sin of pride, we're not saying that it's wrong to feel good about the gifts and abilities that God has given you or the things that he has enabled you to achieve. If God has given you the ability to run fast or sing well, or if he's given you the ability to excel in math or art or some other area, then to feel a sense of joy and satisfaction in those things, to feel good about those things with gratitude to God, that is not sinful pride. That's not the kind of pride that we're talking about. But when the Bible refers to pride, it's almost always in another sense. It has to do with exalting ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. Pride in that sense is sin, and it's pride in that sense that Lewis said he considered the most serious sin. Now, Lewis knew that some people would think he was exaggerating the importance of pride, so he explained why he believed it should be thought of as such a serious problem. He listed several reasons, but the first and most important is that all other sins follow from pride. As he put it, pride leads to every other vice. Every time you sin against another person, in thought, word, or deed, you are putting yourself above that person. And every time that you choose your will over God's will, you are putting yourself above God. And so all sin, whether it's against God or against another person, all sin ultimately follows from putting ourselves in too high a position, which is what pride is all about. For that very reason, Martin Luther went so far as to say that without pride, there would be no sin. Now, as those words from Luther indicate, C.S. Lewis is not alone in considering pride the chief sin. In fact, he himself pointed out that he was just the most recent in a long line of Christian teachers who have reached that same conclusion. From St. Augustine to Martin Luther and John Calvin and too many others to list. And the reason that they all reached that same conclusion is that they were all looking to the same scriptures and seeing there in God's word just how seriously our Lord takes the problem of pride. Now, to be clear, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's important for us to remember that God does take all sin seriously. All sin renders us guilty before God, justly deserving his present and eternal punishment, as we say in our confession of sin. In the words of Romans 3:23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that sense, we can say that all sin is equally serious. Yet it is also true that some sins, such as pride, are more hurtful to the people around us, Just ask yourself how many friendships and other relationships you have seen damaged or undone by pride. Some sins are also more likely to then lead us into other sins. As C.S. Lewis observed, pride leads to every other vice. And it's also true that some sins are also more likely to then lead other people into sin. We'll see pride doing that in today's gospel reading, as we'll see in a minute. And so, for reasons like those, there are some sins that receive special attention in the Lord's teaching. And one of those sins that does receive special attention from our Lord is indeed the sin of pride. When we look to Jesus' ministry, we see that the problem of pride is a prominent, recurring theme in his teaching. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, as Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," where meekness is pretty much the opposite of pride. We see it in Jesus' parables, such as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where we see that God is not pleased with the Pharisee who exalts himself and looks down on others, but that God is pleased with the tax collector who beats his chest in repentance and simply prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And we also see it in today's gospel reading. Jesus was walking with his disciples when two of them, James and John, approached Jesus and said they had one request that they would like him to grant. That one request was for them to be seated in the positions of highest honor, one at Jesus' right hand, the other at his left, when Jesus came into his glory. You could say it was a pretty bold request. And now there are times when we are encouraged to approach the Lord in boldness and confidence with our requests. For example, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we're told, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." But James and John were not seeking mercy and grace to help them in their time of need. They were seeking their own glory. They were seeking specifically for them to be honored above others. They were seeking all the wrong things. And so Jesus patiently redirected their attention to better, more noble pursuits that they could seek. He did that by asking James and John if they were able to drink the cup that he would drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which he would be baptized. And here Jesus was using figurative language. By the cup he would drink, Jesus was referring to the cup of suffering that he would drink down. And by the baptism that he would undergo, Jesus here was not referring to the sacrament of baptism. He was figuratively referring to the suffering and even death that would be poured out on him. Here Jesus was reminding James and John that the life of discipleship, the life of following Jesus, is not a life of seeking our own glory. Rather, the path that Jesus walks, the path on which we are called to follow him, is a life of faithful service and selfless love, which in this fallen world is a path that often brings us hardship and suffering. So Jesus patiently reminded James and John again of that lesson that he had already taught them so many times before, that the call to follow him is a call to daily take up our crosses and follow him. But that wasn't the end of the matter. As we heard in our reading, when the other disciples heard what James and John were asking of Jesus, they began to be indignant at James and John. Seeing the pride of James and John that had wounded the pride and stirred up the pride of the other disciples. Pride does have a way of doing that. I mentioned earlier that there are some sins that are more likely to then lead other people into sin. And this is an example of how pride can lead others into pride. And so Jesus, seeing this happening, patiently and graciously used this as an opportunity to once again teach his disciples about the life of humble service that he had called them to, which is also the life of humble service that he calls all of us to. Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here in these words from Jesus, we see a contrast between two very different ways: the way of the world, the way of Christ. The way of the world is for those in authority to lord it over them. The way of Christ is to use whatever authority one has in service to others. The way of the world is to put yourself first. The way of Christ is to put others ahead of yourself, above yourself. The way of the world is to always be trying to climb up higher in prestige and status, even when it means pushing other people down. But the way of Christ is to kneel down and humbly serve others. In our reading, Jesus applies this lesson especially to leaders in his church, that they should be focused not on building themselves up in importance, but on building others up in the faith. That's an important lesson, and the church, the body of Christ, suffers whenever we depart from that lesson. Scripture also makes plain that this lesson is not only for leaders. It is for all of us who follow Christ, as each member of the body is to support all the others. So, for example, we are all told in the second chapter of Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others above yourselves." That is the path down which Jesus calls us and guides us. And even more importantly, that is most certainly the path that Jesus himself walked. As Jesus didn't only teach us about humble service, he lived it. Jesus started on that path of humble service when he freely left the glory of heaven behind to come and join us in this world filled with sin and suffering. He continued on that path as, from beginning to end, Jesus lived a life of selfless service, doing things like patiently reaching out even to those who continually rejected him, things like humbly getting down on the floor and washing his disciples' dirty feet, even when he knew that that very night they would abandon him and one of them would deny him. And Jesus stuck to that path of humble service, even when it took him to the cross, as he went meekly to the cross like a lamb going silently to slaughter. In fact, it was precisely for that ultimate act of selfless service that Jesus had come. As Jesus said about himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve us by taking our sins upon himself, carrying them to the cross, and paying for them with his own life. He came to redeem us with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He came to bear our sin and to be our Savior. And it's because he has done that for us that we now have the peace and comfort of knowing that our sins have been paid for. We are forgiven of all our sins, including even the sin of pride. It's when we see the greatness of what Jesus has done for us, and when we see the suffering that our sins caused him, that we then also see how wrong and how ridiculous it is to seek honor and glory for ourselves rather than for him. And it is in seeing what he has done for us, in seeing how Christ has humbly given himself for us, that we are now moved in gratitude for what he has done to now give ourselves in humble service to one another, reaching out and kneeling down to love as we have been loved by Christ, to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ, and to serve as we have been served by Christ. And in knowing that the glory for all of this belongs not to us, but to our gracious God and Savior and him alone. On that note of all glory and honor belonging not to us, but to the Lord, I'd like to conclude this morning with some words that John later wrote. In our gospel reading, we saw James and John in what certainly was not one of their better moments. But while they were indeed sinners, just like us, by God's grace, they were also saints, just like us. And they did willingly suffer for their faithfulness to Christ. James was the first of the 12 disciples to be killed for his faith, and John was exiled and imprisoned for the faith. They were faithful servants, and in their faithful, humble service, God was glorified. And so I conclude this morning with the following words from Revelation, which John wrote at a time when he had been sent into exile for his faithful service to Christ. John wrote, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.